Good morning, friends. My name's Mark. I want to welcome you today if you're joining us for the baptism, or you've joined us because you're on holidays. A lot of our regulars are away on holidays, I see. Keep that passage open in front of you. You'll find an outline of where we're going inside your handout that will hopefully help you follow this passage. We're going to look at this. We're going to unpack this psalm. It's a song of David. And this is our final gathering for 2019, and before we hit our New Year's resolution time, I always find it's good to review the year that has just passed by. Would you say you've had a good year? Have there been good times throughout the year, or has it been marred by hardship? I think as I review my year, I think once the family got into their regular school routine, as they do, with our years ticked over quite nicely. We've had some good times, friends, family, a good holiday in the middle of the year. Rochelle and I are very pleased with how our kids are developing at school and at sport and seeing their Christian faith blossom. I suppose that's something you have to look forward to in the years to come, seeing Christian faith blossom in your children. Maybe you can think of other areas of your life that has made this a good year. But your year might have also been characterised by stress and challenging times too. For this past year, I've had a few particular stresses that have challenged me. And I've walked alongside many of you who have shared your stresses and the challenges and the tragedies with me. Maybe you can think of some other things that have overwhelmed you this year. As you consider this year, can I ask you, how has your prayer life been? As you've gone through those good times, what have you prayed to God? Often in the tough times, we certainly pray to God, either for ourselves or for those around us, praying that they might have perseverance and finding solutions to the hardships we face. What have you been praying through the good times? Maybe they're times of thanksgiving and praise to God for the blessings that you've experienced. Talking to God, prayer, it is a very appropriate response in both the good times and the bad times. And today in this song, this psalm by King David, he shares with us some of his prayers. You can see in the title of the psalm there, I was hoping that Margaret was going to read that out because it's got a few funny musical phrases in it. You can see that the title is A Psalm of David. It's a song written about the good times and the bad times faced by King David. He prays about his successes, he prays about his stresses, and he explains in this song the reasons for his prayers. He tells us why he has confidence in God. And there's one thing about God that he particularly prays for. It's a springboard for his prayers, why he has confidence in God. And I think you might be a little surprised by what is giving David assurance. What is the one thing that gives him hope as he prays? It was striking to me. We'll look at that in a minute. There are essentially two prayers. In verses 1 to 12, you see there's this prayer of thanksgiving because of the good times, the deliverance that David has experienced through God. And from verse 13, David prays for God's help during a tough time. And as I said, at the centre of each of these prayers, David mentions that one thing about God that enables him to persevere in hope. So let's look at David's prayer of thanksgiving. You see his initial thanksgiving in verses 1 and 2. He writes, "I will thank Yahweh with all my heart. I will declare all your wondrous works. I will rejoice and boast about you. I will sing about your name most high." You get a real sense that King David is really thankful to God. Each line of those verses is really positive delight and in praise of God. David is really exploding. He really wants to tell other people about who God is and what he has done for him. And he explains what the reason for this thanksgiving in verses 3 to 6. Essentially, King David has experienced victories over wicked nations. And David, he views these victories in terms of God's divine intervention. It's the only way you can understand it. See what he says in verse 3? From verse 3? When my enemies retreat, they stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my just cause. You are seated on your throne as a righteous judge. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have erased their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to eternal ruin. You have uprooted the cities, and the very memory of them has perished. David, as the political ruler of Israel, was responsible for protecting his people, establishing Israel's borders and managing his army. And at some point, David has faced opposition. He's been opposed by other nations. We're not given many specific details. We don't know what's happened. But David praises God for these victories over these nations. God has caused the nations to flee. Justice has been established. The enemy is vanquished. David is vindicated. That is the reason that David gives praise and thanks to God in verses 1 and 2. And in verses 7 to 8, David tells us his one thing, why he can pray with such confidence. It explains the foundation of his hope. It really gives us a picture of his view of reality, true reality, why he expects his enemies to be dealt with by God in such a manner. What is David's one thing? Verse 7. But Yahweh sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he judges the world with righteousness. He executes judgment on the nations with fairness. David's hope and assurance lies in the fact that God is just. Was that your one thing? When you're praying to God, are you thinking, God is just, therefore I can pray? It's not mine. I don't often think of God in terms of justice. David, however, knows the God who is sovereign ruler over all this creation. And he knows God consistently rules in righteousness. He judges his creation with justice. And consequently, he knows God will vindicate his king. That is the one thing that gives his Christ confidence. He knows God will care and establish his king and his kingdom in righteousness. And so David tells us of his hope, his realistic expectations from verses 9 and 10. God is described there like a fortress for those who face opposition. He is trustworthy. He's a comfort. Comfort can be found in him because that fortress is undefeatable. When you know the God of justice who has brought victory over all your enemies, you can thank and praise God in prayer. See how David again returns to praise in these last few verses, verses 11 and 12. He says, sing to Yahweh who dwells in Zion. Proclaim his deeds among the nations. For the one who seeks an accounting for bloodshed remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the oppressed. Our God remembers wickedness. He knows the actions of the murderers and the oppressors. That is a comfort to those who are oppressed. That is why the Christ praises God during the good times. What is David's prayer during the bad times? What is that one thing about God that gives him hope, which enables him to endure when he faces hardship? We see David's second prayer begins with this plea. There's no sense of joy in this prayer. Rather, David sounds extremely distressed. You see from verse 13, be gracious to me, O Yahweh. Consider my affliction at the hands of those who hate me. Lift me up from the gates of death, so that I may declare all your praises. I will rejoice in your salvation within the gates of daughter Zion." David's thanksgiving is now replaced with a plea for God's grace. He desires that God will treat him with mercy. He desires salvation because he's being afflicted. He is suffering at the hands of those who hate him. Maybe you felt that in your own lives this year. Maybe you faced opposition and hostility. I know a few of you shared with me how you've faced such hostility in your extended families. You've seen families tearing themselves apart. That's tough. It feels unjust, doesn't it? Maybe you've seen such conflict in work or at school. David feels like he's at the gates of death. That's an amazing phrase. And so he appeals to God. It's an appeal for deliverance. He wants to return home. He wants to go back to Zion. That's another name for Jerusalem. He wants to be in God's presence in his temple. And again, David repeats the foundation for his hope. He tells us again about the reality of this world around him, true reality. God is just. That's David's one thing, which gives him hope in the good times and the bad times. You see this from verse 15. He says, "The nations have fallen into the pit they made. Their foot is caught in the net they have concealed. Yahweh has made himself known. He has executed justice, snaring the wicked by the work of their hands." So firstly, David sings at the end of sings about the end of the wicked in verse 15. Again, the nations are on view. They are considered foolish because they've ended up entrapping themselves in their own snares. That's David's experience in the past, in the good times. And so it's his experience even during hardship. For we see in verse 16 that God is just. That is how we know him, a just God who is able and willing to deal with wickedness. He is the one who is trapping and ensnaring the wicked. David knows that God will not allow the wicked to succeed, even though he has experienced excruciating hardship in the process. So again, David sings of his expectations, his hope in verses 17 and 18. See what he says there? "The wicked will return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God, for the needy will not always be forgotten. The hope of the oppressed will not perish forever." What is said in these verses is essentially a repetition of what David has already sung in verses 15 and 16. David expects the end of wicked nations, those nations who do not know or remember their Creator. Obviously, it's not a magical get-out-of-jail-free solution to life's problems. His expectations for the future, his hope, is based on a knowledge of God's consistent character, even in the midst of hardship and wickedness. His hope is based on knowing a just God. So those who trust in God pray for deliverance, that they might not be forgotten by God. Is that your hope when you face difficult times, when you're opposed? I feel terribly helpless when I hear that I've been slandered or when I'm in conflict. I feel angry. I don't know how to respond. That's what David is feeling. So he entrusts himself to God who acts justly. And that's a great sense of comfort to him. There's some great lines in there. "God will not forget those who trust him. He is a just God who will grant grace. The oppressed will not perish forever." And so David concludes this psalm with another prayer to God, in a sense. It's a mix of an appeal to God and to act in justice, but it is also an appeal to us, the reader. David appeals to the reader to accept his wisdom, for the reader to view reality as he does. Have a look at his final prayer for the nations from verse 19. He sings, "Rise up, Yahweh, do not let me humans prevail. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Put terror in them, Yahweh. Let the nations know they are only humans." Do you hear David's appeal in that prayer? He calls on God to act. He requests God to act consistently in justice and in judgment. Do not let mere humans prevail. Let the nations be judged in your presence. David prays that God might reveal himself to the nations. It's a prayer that the nations might be put in their place, that they might know they are mere men. Do you see the huge contrast that is being made there? There's the Almighty God and there are nations. There's the Creator and there are the creatures. We are mere humans compared to the sovereign Almighty God. And if we consider our own nation, how many people do you think recognise there is an Almighty Creator? So many people live with a complete ignorance, a complete disregard for our Creator. I think environmentalism is the easy target for us here. So many people think that they can control the weather. The language of faith and denial is used to describe attitudes to climate. Even in terms of Judgment Day, the language of faith is all tied up with environmentalism. This is because people have rejected the true Creator. And that's just one example of many of how Australians have rejected our God. David's prayer for the nations is very apt for our own nation. Now, before we consider how we might pray, let's firstly consider how Christ Jesus reflects David's prayers in his own teaching and his own life. Because on the one hand, Jesus taught his disciples to pray in a very similar manner. And secondly, we see Jesus' own life demonstrates the good and the bad times experienced by David. So firstly, our Lord Jesus, our true Christ, teaches his disciples to pray in almost the same way. Listen to what Jesus says, as recorded by Matthew in his gospel. Jesus says, "Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honoured as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." David's psalm and Jesus' teaching highlight kingdoms in conflict. The nations, like our Commonwealth of Australia, are kingdoms in opposition to God. But we are merely human. So we are called to understand who we are, to trust God and his Christ, his true King, to recognise God as our Father, which is another way to speak of God as our Creator. And so we pray, "May your kingdom come." That's recognising that we are merely human. We are more concerned about God and his priorities. We pray and our desire is that God, what God wants, what his will is, might be done amongst the nations just as it is in heaven. And of course, Jesus demonstrated his trust in our just God by praying such a prayer in the good times and the bad. Jesus is our true Christ who desired to be delivered from wickedness by God, to be vindicated, that God might consider the wickedness of those who hated him as he was being nailed to the cross. You know that prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night when he was betrayed? Jesus knew God's justice was coming. He knew God's anger was going to be poured out on him, like a cup was going to be poured, like water is poured out of a cup. He died on that cross for human sin. And so he prayed in that garden, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I will, but as you will." Jesus himself learnt to rely upon a just God, even to the point of death. And he had to entrust himself to God for vindication so that he might experience the resurrection to life. David's prayer for the nations around him, that they might fear Yahweh and know their Creator, to realise that we are mere humans, was a very apt prayer for Jesus' death and resurrection. And essentially, God's justice, which is demonstrated in his death and resurrection, is the foundation of our prayers now. We know the God who forgives sinners because of Jesus. Those who trust in Jesus, God's Christ, will not perish forever. Yahweh has revealed himself to the nations because he has executed his justice through Jesus. And consequently, on the basis of our just God and Jesus' righteousness, we can pray in the good times and the bad. We obviously thank God for the good times, for this good news about Jesus. We praise God. We advertise him. That's what praise is. It's like a marketing strategy. Praise is advertising God. It's telling others how good God is. And so we advertise, we tell the nations this great news about Jesus. Since we have been lifted from the gates of hell, verse 14, we can declare all your praises. Furthermore, we can pray for grace in the hard times. For we know that God is just. His will is that all nations will act in righteousness. All people would flee wickedness. They'll fear God. Yet we know that God of comfort, who sent his only Son so that we might have life. That is our hope during the hard times. Obviously, if you've joined us today and you do not know your Creator, the God who gives you life, who judges the nations, who sent his Son to deal with your sin, if you do not realise you are merely human, then can I suggest today is the time to repent. God will demonstrate his justice. God, do not be like the foolish nations who are mentioned in this psalm, who acted wickedly and then faced God's judgment. Now is the time to admit you are just a human and seek mercy from God. For it is only those who trust in his King, Jesus Christ, who have any hope of deliverance. I suggest if that is you, then please make a note on your connection cards, which you'll find in your handout. Let us know so that we can speak to you further about this life possible through Jesus. I'm going to conclude now in prayer, and then I think we are going to continue in more prayers. So let me begin our time of prayer with prayer. Father, we want to praise you for the justice you've delivered for our benefit through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We pray that you might make yourself known to all people in our nation, to all people in all nations, so that they may realise that they are only human. May your kingdom come. May what you desire, what you will be fulfilled here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.